Paul's instruction to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts in the last passage was really focused in large part on the unity that we should have between believers, unity in the church. Gifts are given to each Christian by the Holy Spirit to be used, as it tells us there, for the common good. It is not a contest with spiritual gifts. It's not for the purpose of self-promotion when we exercise them within or without the church. So Paul continues along these lines today in our text as we look again to the letter to the Corinthians, the first one, chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord, though, stands forever. There's a humorous recounting of family disagreements I read as I was thinking about this text. You might say, what's a family disagreement? We don't have those. Well, here's some that you might find humorous. One family recounts arguing all evening where the line is drawn between something being a soup or a stew. They argued all evening, even though they were having pizza that night. Another family fussed during Christmas, and I can just imagine, about whether the ceiling fan was rotating clockwise or counterclockwise, and the only resolution that would calm everybody on this was whether the perspective was from below or above, and it was still touchy 5 years later. One family fought over daylight savings time, coming up soon for us, and when to feed the cat so it wouldn't be confused. One family fought for a month over whether to put socks on or underwear on first, which one was appropriate. These are silly. These are silly things. However, they're only silly until we consider some of the ridiculous things that we and our families, most of us, have argued, yelled, pushed, pouted about, shut each other out of. I'm sure that you could come up with at least one example equally silly from your nuclear family. It does not take much, does it? And it's easy to let our sin natures rule that day. The Corinthian church, in essence, was doing this very sort of thing. I'll make the observation that as in a family with spouses, children, brothers and sisters, etc., it only takes one to create disunity. It only takes one member of those to create disunity. And so it is with the greater family of the church. And there were enough folks, it seems, in the Corinthian church creating disunity to really cause a problem, to disrupt the whole organization. At the heart of this particular disunity, and there have been several areas that we've discussed in our study of the letter, but in the heart of this particular disunity seems to be the approach, the use, or even the misuse of spiritual gifts. And Paul is attempting to reorient them here to the proper approach to spiritual gifts. Let's think of it in three ways today. As we attempt to understand what ailed them so that we can avoid it ailing us, because there's nothing new under the sun. Old sins just carry on right along to the modern day. So let's look at it in terms of the equality of each member, the necessity of each member, and the priorities of each member. First, the equality of each member. This is of vital importance to our understanding here. I cannot stress it enough, the equality. Verses 12 and 13 hit the Corinthian situation very hard. For just as the body, so Paul's talking about the physical body here. I think that's fairly apparent, but some words have more than one meaning, right? So just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So here is the work of our great Trinitarian equalizer, God the Father, who through his great and unmerited love for us offered us salvation through God the Son, through Jesus Christ, through his perfect sacrifice, through those redeeming benefits that we that redeem us from the effects of our sin. Redeeming benefits claim us from the pit of hell through his finished work on the cross and through his resurrection. And then Holy Spirit is applied on the hearts of believers in that salvation. And this application of the Holy Spirit upon the believer's heart is the baptism that is mentioned here in verse 13. It is the one true baptism. The water that we use symbolizes that baptism. It is not the baptism. The baptism, the true baptism is what occurs internally upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And notice the nature of that spiritual baptism, at least one aspect of it. One spirit baptized into one body. Again, one spirit, repeated, one spirit. And that's regardless of who the recipient is, whether they be Jew or Greek or slave or free. Same baptism, same salvation, same spirit on each of them. Now, we have to assume that there is a mix of these particular kinds of people in the Corinthian church. The Greek world was interspersed. It was a crossroads for all of that neck of the woods. People from all lands, from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, were part of this culture. You had Jews, for instance, that grew up under the Mosaic Law. This is, after all, just 20 or so years after Christ, after his death. So they're Jews who had grown up under the Mosaic law. They thought when you grow up in a certain way, it is almost impossible to get some of those patterns out of your mind, out of your thought. So they thought in terms of cleanliness rules and in terms of feasts and sacrifices and diets, things that they ate. And they viewed from birth, they viewed Greeks, that is Gentiles, as unclean and barbarians and even dogs, as it tells us in Scripture. And then you have those Greeks, the Gentiles, they were modern, they were in the culture. They probably thought the Jews were religious zealots. They were weirdos in their practices. And also in that society, you had slaves, you had slavery, you had freedom. And so slaves, at least some classes of slaves, had the ability to go and be a part of a church. They had to go, they had the freedom to go at least in worship. Of course, they had very few rights in relation to those who were free. And so it would have been quite natural, in one sin, to look down on the slaves if you were free, even there in the pew among worship. No, Paul is saying in essence, he is reminding them of the equality of their salvation. It is the same. In Galatians 3:28, he gives a similar reminder there of this equality. He adds another distinction there, male and female. He says the same distinctions here, and he adds male and female there. All equal in Christ, through Christ, and with Christ. And of course, male and female, that flew in the face of most of the ancient cultures, including that of Greece. Females were not valued. They didn't have voting rights, for instance. They didn't have inheritance rights. They were, for all its essential purposes, property. And that's how it was in the ancient world. Not in the eyes of the Lord. Male and female equally spiritually to God. And that I hope you understand that this one baptism idea of being in one spirit speaks to that very thing of having value in the Lord, of having equal value in the Lord. A Jewish believer was not more valuable to God than a Greek one and vice versa. A free Christian wasn't of greater worth to Jesus than a slave who was a believer. Or vice versa, a male member of a Corinthian church had no more count or on a divine scale than a female one. All were equal, and again, God doesn't do things in half measure, so all are priceless to God. All believers priceless to the Lord. The Apostle John said in the first chapter of John, "But to all who did receive him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That doesn't mean red-headed stepchildren of God. That means full children of God, fully loved and appreciated and valued. Sorry for any of you who have red hair out there. That wasn't a slight on that. Paul says in Romans 8:17 here, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." This inheritance, heirs get an inheritance, right? This inheritance is not paltry. It's not just a little pittance. It's fully wonderful. It is rich beyond all imagination and measure, and it even involves reigning together with Christ. Reigning with him, in him, for everyone who receives it. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are all fantastically perfect as equal heirs in Christ, baptized in this one Spirit. And so that's important again for them and for us in light of the fact that human sin nature will often attempt to assign false value to people based on characteristics of all kinds, whether they are mutable or immutable, Maybe you're not familiar with those terms. Mutable characteristics are those things that can be changed or varied up some. Our net worth is mutable. It changes for sure. Our appearance is mutable. Our strength, we can exercise, we can work out, we can get faster, these kind of things, stronger. Freedom, for instance, is mutable. That is a mutable characteristic. We can have it or we can lose it. Immutable characteristics are things that we cannot change. And most notably, those are our gender, male or female, or our race. This passage serves then to clarify that our value as Christians lie neither in our mutable or our immutable characteristics. They don't lie in those things. Our value lies in our Savior. That's who gives us value. That's who bestows on us an equal salvation. And that's who marks it in us, each of us, with the same priceless Holy Spirit. The same. So let's think for a moment. And we got to understand that before we go further into this illustration. Let's think for a moment, though, about the necessity of each member here. Now, this is relatively simple. Paul uses the human body again to explain it. He uses various members, parts, that is, of the anatomy here. Hand, foot, ear, eye, head. He alludes to the sense of smell, that is, the nose. Some of us are very blessed in that one. I'll add to that today the tonsils, the gallbladder, and the appendix. These are three body parts that we generally think of as kind of expendable, don't we? These three in particular. Some of you are probably missing one or more of those that I just named. Yet the tonsils, they're lymph nodes. They filter bacteria and germs. They help us to fight infection when they're operating properly. The gallbladder produces bile. That helps us to break down fatty foods and helps with our liver there. And the appendix is less well known in its function. They still don't fully have a grasp of the appendix, but it is thought to be helpful with the immune system as well as repopulating the gut with good bacteria. So it helps in digestion, and that's certainly an important thing. So all three parts of those, even though we might consider them expendable, are actually very relevant to our overall health. And this is the point as it relates to the church. There is no unneeded member. There is no useless part as it relates to the body of Christ and the way we serve Him through our gifts. So whether we're teaching or leading or handling finances or cleaning or planning or preaching or singing or encouraging, cooking, arting and crafting, I made that up, sharing, Bible school, Sunday school, children's church, comforting, evangelizing, each part, each member of our church is highly relevant and important to the body of Christ as we exercise our gifts. I'm reminded of that each year on the mission trip in particular. And it's a good bit of work. The adults in particular have a good bit on them, whether it's from planning, getting everything together, coordinating, driving up there, being in charge of safety, preaching, teaching, leading construction projects, herding young people, just all the duties you can imagine. But guess where the biggest spiritual impact invariably comes from? Which team members make the biggest spiritual impact? It's the children and youth. It's the children and youth in our team because they're relating to the other children and youth that we minister to up there in a way that we can't, and invariably they yield much fruit for ministry, and we play second fiddle, and that is just fine. But I'm reminded of the diversity of our body being vastly important in that. If everybody was a preacher, who would do all the other tasks and ministry of this organization we call the church, this part of the body of Christ? If everybody did this, who would do all the myriad of other things that need to be done in ministry and worship? Who would be loving your neighbors, for instance, and in the way that you do through friendship and care and service and time? Who would do that? Who would be planning and implementing a building project and handling finances? And who would be giving? And who would be preparing meals and sharing fellowship time and counseling and doing all these things that go into the ministry of a church? It wouldn't be me. I can't do all that. I'm not gifted in that way. And there's not enough time, and the effectiveness would be entirely limited to a very small scope. It takes us all. Paul makes this argument in verses 20 through 24. Apparently, some there in the church thought that their gifts were more important than others. And if we're reading between these lines in these three chapters, it seems to be the ones that were talking in tongues. They thought that they were vital, that they were the it thing, if you were. Very, very important. And the result was that not only were they thinking too highly of themselves, but others were thinking too lowly of themselves. And it's to these members that Paul is addressing this. He's not ripping the arrogant ones. That's the message. That is part of the message. But the overt message here, he's addressing the ones that might think they're not worth much, that they're all vital, that their gifts are very important. If the body can see, but it can't smell or hear, then it's greatly impaired. And to those who think some gifts are greater than others, Paul has this to say. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. I take this to mean that we should remember, we should respect, we should honor, we should encourage and value those members of the church that don't attract great attention. Some do. Some positions do attract a lot of attention. Those who don't necessarily work in positions of power and authority. Those who labor and do all the small things. All the things that are the glue of the body. Again, this more likely is pointing attention to those who were causing disunity through their arrogance. In particular, valuing some gifts that were very overt and loud and in your face, like speaking in tongues over others. So in that, verse 26 is very relevant. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's no you and me in a real sense in this body of Christ that we belong to. There's only us. There's only us, and we rise and fall together. We hurt and heal together. We suffer and rejoice together. It's us. Anything less than that creates disunity, of which we always need to be mindful and aware. Our problems belong to each other. We don't need to put all the hard stuff off limits, and I realize that's challenging. Our victories should be shared. We should rejoice together. When we go arm in arm, we best reflect the body of Christ. And when we operate as a collection of loosely affiliated individuals, then we stumble and shuffle along in our effectiveness. So as to the final point then, the priorities of each member. Let's think on the last verses here, verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So here's some kind of ranking. I don't fully presume it. Apostles, prophets, teachers. These do come purposefully before the other gifts. Those include miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Notice which one, again, comes last. It's the tongues, the various kinds of tongues. If anything, this gift is de-emphasized in this list and others that we've already covered. But let's think on the emphasis, though, for a moment. Apostles were fixed in number. There were only a certain number of those. They were the ones who taught the revelation given to them by Christ to the church, like Paul. Prophets were those in that season. Prophets were those in that season who revealed inspiration from the Lord. We know of the prophets in the Old Testament. Those phased out in this sense in that first and second generation of the church, because prophecy has to do with instruction for all God's people, not so much as prophecy about, for instance, if we're supposed to build a new extension to our education wing, or if we should take this or that new career path or marry this or that person. That's not really relevant prophecy to the whole church, and I mean that worldwide. The Puritans, I mentioned this to you previously, the Puritans considered prophets as those who handle the words of God. So what I'm doing now would, in their eyes, be prophesying, giving you the word of God, bringing the word of God to bear. And then teachers are those who instruct in the word of God. Those gifts are emphasized here. And that's evident, those who take the word of God and teach it to other people. Those gifts are emphasized, these three. And Paul says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So I take that to mean he's talking particularly about these three gifts. And that could mean then that we either yearn for these gifts to be revealed in ourselves or to use them if we have them, or simply that we should value the exercise of these gifts above others in the church because they are of paradigm importance. They are foundational to the church. Our whole system is built on the revelation and explanation of God's Word. It all revolves around what He has revealed to us and how that is taught. Without that paradigm foundation, this church, any church, is built on a foundation of sand. It all revolves around God's Word. And the other gifts here mentioned in the list, still important, but they come in behind the revealing, the preaching, and the teaching of God's Word. So I hope you understand that that's the way I interpret this. Then Paul says in verse 31, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What a wonderful little mysterious statement there. And indeed it is, because it bridges us into the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And if that rings a bell, it's probably because if you're married, that may have been read at your wedding. It's one of the most beloved chapters of Scripture. And I look forward to talking about that next week. So at the end of the day, this passage is about the importance of each of us as believers, as we seek to serve this church family with our gifts. There are none that are great and small. Christ is great. We are nothing without Him. With Him, each of us is equally valuable and important to our Father in heaven and a relevant part of our church, of the body. And the body needs you. The body needs you. If people are inactive, if people just come to worship and then leave and don't seek to develop those gifts that God has given to each one of us, then we shuffle along as a church. We miss steps. The valves clatter, if you want to think in mechanical terms. We misfire. We are less effective than we could be for Christ and to each other. And by that I mean reaching fewer people with the gospel, for instance. When we're misfiring, we just naturally don't do that. We're not out there corporately as a church or individually. We're not evangelizing well. We're not building others up here. And we need that in a variety of ways, whether it be teaching, whether it be encouragement, whether it be guidance, whether it be just friendship. What a valuable thing, friendship. And not making ourselves available to be ministered to. That's another perhaps overlooked part of this. We can't be so private and guarded that no one even knows that you have a need or an issue, that you're so secret that we don't even know who you are, really, because of pride or fear. If you're closed off, then others can't minister to you in the way that they need to with their gifts. Please think on these things. That's what Paul wanted us to do, to think on these, to measure the worth of them, and look at one another with the eyes of Christ. The Christians in the pews here beside you are equally valuable in His sight. Just as much worth through the Holy Spirit, one with another. Worthless in our own merit, priceless through Christ. Each is a treasure, regardless of any earthly characteristic or measure that we might have. Think on these things. Amen.